I pray that you can sing that song. When your name comes before the judgment bar of God, and you can say with confidence, that was settled long ago. Amen? Settled on Calvary's tree. Well, good morning, church. So when I say good morning, church, what do you think when I use this word church? What does that mean to you? Different things to different people, right? Church means different things to different people. You know that in the New Testament, when the translators use the word church, the Greek word there is ecclesia. Ecclesia just means a gathering. Any kind of a gathering, religious or non-religious, the Greek word ecclesia is used. So whenever we read the New Testament and we find the word church used, we know that it was a gathering of who? God's people, right? Sometimes when we use the word church, we think, well, what church do you go to? Right? What church are you a member of? Or we say the church building. Or is it a denomination? Unfortunately, church has accumulated a bad rap over the years because organized church has all too often been used to beat people up, to manipulate people, to intimidate people, to control people, and to abuse people. And it still happens. So when we talk about church, we have to be able to define what that ecclesia should really look like, shouldn't we? When people say, well, what church do you belong to? Well, I belong to the church that has 28 fundamental beliefs. How about you? I have a new little booklet here, just came out. An abbreviated version of the 28 fundamental beliefs. We'll probably order some of these and put them out in the rack there for you to take advantage of. But if somebody were to ask you, what church do you belong to? Then you could, you know, reach in your purse or in your pocket and you could whip out one of these, right? My church believes in 28 fundamentals. Is that really what church is all about? Or is there something more? In proportion to the U.S. population, there are less than half as many churches today as there were in 1900. Roughly 4,000 churches are started each year. So, if you don't like the way this one does things, you can go start your own. It's free country, right? Roughly 4,000 are started, while 7,000 die and close their doors. In 1991, 21% of all adults were unchurched. In 2002, 34% were unchurched. The United States is the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world, behind China, India, and Indonesia. And although the church around the world is growing 3 times faster than the population rate, the church in the U.S. is losing ground. Does anyone believe that our culture is more like Christ than it was 10 years ago? Many Christians believe that we are in a moral freefall and that society is to blame. If society as a whole seems to be getting darker and darker, is the problem with the darkness? Or is the problem the lack of light? Who has the problem? Immediately following September 11, millions of non-Christians went to churches looking for something which they did not possess, only to leave not finding what they were looking for. In other words, when non-Christians came into contact with Christians, there was not enough that was compellingly different about us, our lives, or our worship to keep them and draw them to Jesus. We and our churches have become like the world. The only thing that separates many churches from a Rotary Club is religious sounding words and activities. So we have to ask ourselves, how is your church doing? Much of what we talk about that makes us unique as a church goes back to the glory days of the 19th century. Adventists were right in the mainstream of Victorian society. If you have ever wondered why we take a position against smoking, but not on apartheid, if you have been puzzled as to why we ban dancing but not sexual discrimination, if it has ever puzzled you that the General Conference spells out exactly when and where and why a member may wear a wedding ring but has left abortion up to individual conscience, if any of these things has struck you as odd, you have to remember our roots. The theater, dancing, and jewelry were all hot topics back in the glory days of our church. Abortion and apartheid were not. When my grandmother was a child, for instance, the rules were hard and fast. No drinking, no smoking, no gambling, no jewelry, not even a wedding band. And Grandma was a Methodist. Things have changed. In the 19th century, Adventists and society were a lot closer to each other than most of us realize. And that made a pastor's job easier. They could stand in the pulpit and tell you how to live, knowing that you'd be hearing some of the same messages from the surrounding culture. The only problem is that it isn't the 19th century anymore. Talking about black and white standards in a society that seems only gray is like making a moral issue out of whether you prefer vanilla or chocolate ice cream. The issues that were hot topics in 19th century society are now only considered matters of personal preference. Times have changed. The world doesn't just dislike our answers, it isn't even asking our questions. If the world doesn't listen to the things we talk about, and we don't talk about the things the world might listen to, we can no longer communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the church no longer has a workable marketing plan to take the gospel to the society in which it finds itself, it will soon find itself out of business. The Ford Motor Company was founded on the Model T. But you'll not find one on the showroom floor anymore, will you? I know where I can find one. My son-in-law's father up in Pocatello, Idaho, he restores Model Ts. They're nice for old-time nostalgic purposes, but there's a whole lot better forms of transportation now, isn't there? Millions came to church after September 11. Few stayed. They were looking for something they didn't find. So what were they looking for? What were they looking for? Were they looking for the 28 fundamentals? No. Well, there's been a lot of research done of what people are looking for. And what they found, that people are seeking authentic Christian community. Authentic Christian community. So what do we mean by that? What does authentic Christian community look like? Each one of us hides an awful secret. Don't get worried, I don't know about you personally. Each one of us hides an awful secret. Buried deep within every human soul throbs a muted pain that never goes away. It is a lifelong yearning for the one love that will never be found. The languishing in our inner cells for an all-consuming intimacy that we know will never be fulfilled, a heart need to surrender all that we are to a bond that will never fail. The silent churning at the core of our being is the tormenting need to know and to be known, to understand and to be understood, to belong unconditionally and forever without fear of loss, betrayal, or rejection. It is the nostalgia for our primal oneness, the silent sorrowing for paradise lost, the age-long pursuit after the encompassing embrace for which we know we were created. It is the search for the pristine grace of holding and being held, for the freedom to be who we really are without shame or pretense, for release and repose in the womb-like safety of unalterable acceptance and of overarching love. When we take time to become silent and listen, we may hear the scream from the depths of our being, the clamor to bare our souls and to reveal the mystery of our true selves. Just listen. It is the distant echo of the wail in the garden at the loss of innocence, of the grieving after remembrance of shared freedom, of the release of body and soul to the embrace of absolute oneness. Our mourning is for the closeness that was ours by right of creation. Our grief is for the gift lost and the turmoil of rebellion. And now, whenever there is hope, our hope is for paradise regained, for human destiny remade in the redemptive restoration of community, the only certain oneness for here and for eternity. So what we find is that authentic Christian community facilitates our journey towards wholeness. There's something missing in our psyche because of the fall, because of our brokenness caused by sin. then authentic Christian community, what people are searching for, facilitates our journey towards wholeness. God offered the gift of oneness to humans when he created them. Indeed, when God formed the original couple, he declared that they will become what? One flesh. Community finds its essence and definition deep within the being of God. Indeed, the first three verses of Genesis reveal that God is a community of three persons in one. The Father is at the forefront of the work of creation, but both the Word and the Spirit are present and involved with the Father in creation. The Son is at the forefront of the work of redemption, but both the Father and the Spirit are present and involved with the Son in redemption. The Spirit is at the forefront of the work of sanctification, but both the Father and the Son are present and involved in the work of sanctification. Since God is Trinity, he is plurality in oneness. Therefore, the creation in his image required the creation of plurality of persons. God's supreme achievement was not the creation of a solitary man, but the creation of human community. Therefore, the woman was created to help the man out of his aloneness so that together they would form the community of oneness. The making of community was reason enough for creation. But if community is God's highest aim, it deserves to be expanded. So God's first assignment to the new couple was to what? Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the whole earth. Community is deeply grounded in the nature of God. It flows from who God is. Because he is community, he created community. It is his gift of himself to humans. Therefore, the making of community may not be regarded as an optional decision for Christians. It is a compelling and irrevocable necessity, a binding divine mandate for all believers for all time. So maybe by now you're beginning to see that God has a much higher definition of church than what we oftentimes reduce it to. A few words on a page. An hour a week. Names on the church books. Total participation of all through the stewardship of each one's spiritual gift is an essential trait of the community of oneness. From the very beginning, God ordained that the making and the growth of community be the shared responsibility of all members of community. So if you thought that church was a spectator sport, you've missed the whole focus. So how is your church doing? Healing community depends on man's communion with God. Why is that? Because it can't be made a man-made effort. The fact that human community is grounded deep within the being of God is well illustrated by the events in the Garden of Eden. As long as the man and woman were in right relationship with God, they were in oneness together, right? The first perfect marriage. Unfortunately, it didn't last very long. As long as the man and woman were in right relationship with God, they were in oneness together. You understand what I'm saying here? You got problems at home with your spouse? Probably it's not your spouse that's the problem. It's your relationship with God. Amen? The moment they violated their relationship with God, their oneness was gone. The man and the woman found themselves separated from each other, isolated in their pain, locked into separate roles, caught in a structure of hierarchy that demeaned both. The breakdown of community and its degradation into a hierarchy had devastating effects on human relationships. The beautiful community of oneness designed by God was replaced by monstrous, dehumanizing institutions that have found their way into the church. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most important of us all? All too often, church becomes hierarchical structures where you have more important people and less important people. Isn't that right? And we put labels on those more important people. Was that God's plan for His ecclesia, His body of believers? What does Galatians 3:28 say? Paul says that since Jesus came to restore community, and that's what He came for. If Jesus came to restore community of oneness, Galatians 3:28, Paul says, therefore there is now no more what? Galatians 3:28. There is no more bond nor free, male nor female, Greek or Jew. What is he telling us there? There is no excuse for division and hierarchy and titles amongst God's people. How is your church doing? Man's attempt to build community without God resulted in the Tower of Babel. And the results have been further confusion and the proliferation of dehumanizing institutions. There can be no community without communication. And in their attempt to build a false community based on faked oneness, they lost the very capacity to speak to each other about community. Fake community based on faked oneness. If I read my Bible correct, that's been the devil's agenda since day one, right? Faked community based on faked oneness, based on hierarchies, force, intimidation, coercion, Babylon rising. So what are we saying here? Healing community depends on man's communion with God, and God's grace builds community. the center of history over the rubble of failed human community stands the towering form of the cross. The very shape of the cross suggests the two main transactions that were affected there. The upright post stands for the restoration of our communion with God. This vertical dimension symbolizes the need and the potential of every human being to enter into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's okay to say amen there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our individual response of acceptance to God's offer of reconciliation through the cross of Christ reestablishes that communion with Him for which we had been created, but which was forfeited in the garden, and which we keep on rejecting individually with our own cumulative sinfulness. The vertical segment of the cross is the channel that conveys God's forgiving grace to receptive sinners and transforms them into live elements of the new community. Paul says that you are living stones, not dead stones, living stones, being built up into a holy temple for the presence of God. But there is another dimension to the cross. The vertical trunk by itself does not make a cross. There is also the horizontal beam called the crossbar. The arms of Jesus were stretched out on that horizontal rack, and His servant hands were nailed to it. But because Christ died for all of us, and because we all matter to Him, His extended arms reach out from the crossbar to all who want reconciliation with God in order that we be reconciled also to one another and be brought together to form one body, ecclesia, in His embrace of love. So, any belief system and any Christianity that does not produce unity and community is not God's plan. As a result, Christ can form the new community, a new oneness. All the designs of God for the creation of new community are achieved through the cross. The first great commandment relates to the vertical dimension of the cross. It has to do with our relationship to God. And you've heard it from me before that the Ten Commandments are all about relationships. I don't know where you got your start with the Ten Commandments. Maybe you heard them as some kind of rules you had to keep in order to avoid the hot place. Arbitrary rules and regulations. Without some understanding of God's desire to build community, then these just become arbitrary rules and regulations. Amen? They have no meaning unless they help us to define what community is supposed to look like, the ecclesia. The other great commandment pertains to the horizontal dimension of the cross. It concerns life in community. Life in community. Second Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. I hear this covenant word all the time from people who are saying that it's all about rules to keep. Covenant is all about, it is there again, it's a relational concept. Made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, not of the letter, not some outward observance, not some mechanical religion of works. Not of the letter, but of what? Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit does what? The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Do you remember the story of Ezekiel's dry bones? There in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel is given a vision of what God, how God saw the children of Israel. He said they were like a valley full of dry bones. And God asked Ezekiel to behold as the Spirit who gives life began to do what? Began to assemble the bones. I don't know if you can conjure up in your mind or not a vision of a whole bunch of disconnected skeletal bones on laying around the ground. And all of a sudden, you hear this clacking and clinking as the bones begin to come together again. And then what happens next? The Holy Spirit begins to put sinews and tendons to make sure that the bones stay together. And then muscles and flesh. And pretty soon we have live people standing up. So what is God trying to teach us through this picture of a valley full of dry bones? God's saying, look, you claim to be my people, but here's how I see you. You're a bunch of disconnected dry bones. Without the Holy Spirit, who is the energizing spirit in our lives and in our ecclesia, there can be no community. There will be nothing here to invite people to come back. They're looking for a church that really works. They want something more than what the world has to offer, just another Rotary Club meeting that meets on Saturday. Holy Spirit builds authentic community. The making of community cannot be a side issue or an optional matter for Christians. It is as important to God as one's individual salvation. Without community, there is no Christianity. There is no Christianity. Once again, let's look at Galatians 5:22. See what Paul has to say again. So what does an authentic Christian community look like? What does it look like? We stand up, we sit down, we sing some songs, we take an offering. We hear a boring sermon, we go home and we say, well, I made my payment on my fire insurance this week. Is that what a authentic Christian community looks like? I mean, does the Bible leave us in the dark here of what authentic Christian community looks like? It's not rocket science. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22, we all know that as what? A list of the fruits of the Spirit. So if the Spirit is active in your life and mine, if we come together as the ecclesia, the church, what is this authentic Christian community going to look like? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, my human nature is such is that I don't have a clue on how to have healthy relationships. It all began way back there in the Garden of Eden, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't have a clue on how to have a healthy relationship. I expect other people to accommodate my dysfunction. It's only when I go to the source that the Holy Spirit can begin to sanctify me, teach me, train me, show me, mold me on how to have Spirit-filled relationships that build ecclesia, that build community. And if it doesn't begin at home, it's not going to spill over at church, right? If all I'm doing at home is practicing my dysfunction, what am I going to bring to church with, share with other people? My dysfunction, right? So what does the authentic Christian community look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I need to ask myself, not how is my church doing, but how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? Just before Jesus went back to his Father, he prayed that great high priestly prayer for his people there in John 17. We'll close on that text. John 17. Let's look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be what? What is Jesus talking about here? His whole purpose of coming and dying was to create community. Community. That they may be one. Even as we are one. The Trinity is our model of oneness. That God created us to be part of. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be what? Does that mean that we all get one of these, we can memorize it, and we'll all be one? We'll all think alike and stink alike. Oh, I mean, is that what oneness is all about? Is that what Jesus came to do? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. What was God's glory? This plurality of oneness, the loving community of the Trinity, that they may be even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Maybe you've heard Spirit of Prophecy quote talking about just before Jesus comes, there will be the revival of what? Just before Jesus comes, there will be a revival of primitive godliness. How many have heard that one? Some of you heard that one. Primitive, what's primitive godliness look like? Jesus spelled it out right there for us, that they may be one even as we are one. That's our challenge before us, folks. We need to ask ourselves, are we fully participating in the promise and the gift that the Holy Spirit wants to do for us? When that happens, God will send those to us who are looking for authentic Christian community. Amen? Shall we stand for closing prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you spelled it out so clearly as to what your original plan was and what your plan for restoring that once again. And you invite us to be participants, willing participants in what you are doing and what you want to do. Father, whatever it is in our individual lives that are in the way, may you point it out to us and help us to surrender self, that the Holy Spirit may come in and reproduce Jesus in us, is our prayer in His name. Amen.